All right, so for we have, believe it or not, only about 3.5 weeks to Rosh Hashanah, which always creeps up, every year creeps up on you. You don't expect it to come, and suddenly, there you are. So over the next few weeks, I guess it'll be 3-4 weeks, I want to do a series on tshuva, discuss the ins and outs of tshuva, of repentance, what it means to us, what are different ways or methods or elements of tshuva, and how we can all take advantage of the season and do tshuva, which obviously is the goal of this time of year, and really our whole lives, our goal should be always becoming better, improving ourselves, which is what tshuva is. Tshuva means I'm improving myself as a Jew, becoming a better person. So I want to discuss today just some of the basics of tshuva, what is tshuva, and then we'll build off of this. So just to start, what is tshuva? What is that word? So tshuva comes from the root word of shav, which is to return, and tshuva means that we're returning to something. Now also I'd like to note that tshuva could also relate to the word yoshev, which is to settle, or to literally to sit or to settle down, yoshev. And I would suggest that tshuva is a combination of both these things. We're returning, and we're also becoming settled, we're coming back to a place where we belong. You're settled where you belong. You're settled when you're in a situation where you feel, I belong here, I'm comfortable here, this is who I am, this is my roots, this is my community, you feel settled. So teshuva is supposed to bring you back to that place where you feel settled. So we return to where we belong. Now where do we belong? Now where are we returning to? So number one, it's to our roots. Our roots are in Hashem. The natural state of a Jew is to be close to Hashem, to have a connection, to feel this intimate relationship with God. That's the natural state of a Jew. We wander astray, we go off and do things which God doesn't want us to do, and we end up departing from Hashem. So that's to be a return. When a baby is born, the baby is innocent and perfect, and the baby, in a sense, has a very deep connection to Hashem. The baby hasn't earned that connection, but it's natural. As the baby gets older, babies become children, and children become adults, and we do things which are not what we're supposed to be doing, and therefore we become more distant. And every single time we do tshuva, we're returning back to that natural state. When we get to this natural state of closest to God, I would call it a homecoming. Like we said, tshuva is like yoshev, you're settled, you're belonging. Because you're not going somewhere new. You're going back to where you're supposed to be, to where you were, and to where you belong. And despite the difficult challenge of improving ourselves, any of us who've made changes in life and succeeded, at the end we feel that it fits. This is where I should be. I feel good. I feel I belong because that's who I am. And anytime we improve any part of ourselves, tshuva can be, as we'll talk about, on a much broader level that I flip around everything I do, or it can be in small areas. And for most of us, the small areas which we work on yearly, it's very hard to totally flip around a life in one moment. But we work on this, we work on that, we improve this, we improve that. And eventually, these little changes make a big difference in life. And we feel that we have made it back to where we should be. We feel the connection, we feel the inspiration, and we feel settled in who we are. And we reach that state of tshuva, of this what I call the homecoming. We're back home where we should be. In particular, Elul, this month, the high holidays, Yom Ha'arayim, these are the times of the year that God gave us to focus, with a very, very intense focus on tshuva. Tshuva is accepted all year long. Tshuva is not limited to this time of year. Tshuva you can do on a regular Wednesday afternoon in the month of May. That's also fine. But God designates every single year Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur as times for tshuva. And that's a gift from God. And many commentators explain the gift. Now we look at the high holidays, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur as a time, it's a very intense time. It's difficult to prepare ourselves properly. It's difficult to sit in shul and to daven for so many long hours. It's difficult to reflect and do tshuva. We don't like talking about judgment and the possibilities of the coming year. We like to think very positively, and God willing, everything should always be good for all of us. It's a tough time of year, but it's a gift from God. And the idea is that because God gives us this impetus, this direction, this push, this kick, do tshuva, be better. God could have said, okay, do what you want. If you want to do the right things, that's great, I'll take you in. If not, okay, so we'll deal with it, after 120 years. But God gives us in our year, this month and this time of year, that pushes us to improve ourselves. It's for our own good. It's so that we become better people and we're able to do what we need to do in life. And beyond the push and the direction, he gives us what we call Siyat Dishmaya, the divine assistance to help us get there. So he's not leaving us on our own and saying, okay, do it. He's saying, okay, I'm here to help you with it. this time of year especially, if you want to become better, I'm going to give you that extra burst of energy, the extra assistance, the extra insight, the extra willpower, whatever it takes to get you where you want to go. So that's the gift of this time of year. So we can view tshuva, you know, how does it work? So God says, okay, you know, Yom Kippur is coming up, Rosh Hashanah is coming up, and Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, I decide for you your incoming year. So we look at that as someone as a threat sometimes, you know, and therefore you better be scared and do the right things, right? That's how we view it. And if we view it that way, it does get us to reflect a little bit on our lives because we don't have a good year next year. So that threat of judgment does give us the motivation to improve. However, I think we see it from the wrong perspective. It's really the opposite. We have to understand the purpose of the judgment is because God wants us to improve ourselves. Now we see it that I'm going to improve because I'm scared of the judgment. But God says, I'm only judging you because I want you to improve. If I didn't care about you, I wouldn't judge you either. But what do I care about? You know, if someone I don't care about, I don't deal with. Just do what you want and we'll talk about it later. But God set up a system in his kindness that, you know, we will feel that threat of judgment because he wants us to become better for our own good. So really the entire system of judgment is merely a chesed. It's a kindness from God to help us improve his people. That's what it is. And we don't always perceive it that way. But this is the truth. We have to view this entire time of year and the whole concept of divine judgment and justice as a gift from Hashem just so we can be better people and do the right things and improve ourselves year after year. And along with teshuvah, so, you know, God brings us back. He wants us to come close to him. And along with teshuvah, when we do teshuvah, when we repent, so God also offers something else called kapara. No, Yom Kippur, kapara, a day of atonement. God offers atonement. I mean, tshuva is on our end. On our end, we say, okay, I'm going to try to stop doing the wrong things and do the right things. That's tshuva. Atonement, the word atonement to us is kind of like this, I don't know, lofty word, doesn't have all that much meaning. The word kapara, atonement, means that there's a process that when we cleanse ourselves, when we do the right things, God will cleanse from us all the negative impacts of sin and what we've done. You know, technically, God could have said, okay, you know, you are a dishonest, you know, our theoretical person, you're a dishonest person, right? And I know you're a liar and a cheater, and I've seen how you conduct your business and talk to your friends, and it's rotten. And that person feels bad. So that person, okay, so the person tries to become more honest, more trustworthy, conduct business in a much more, you know, ethical way. That's great. But the impacts of the dishonesty would still be there. You know, there still might be mistrust, you know, amongst other people. The person might still have in his or her possession the stolen money, the dishonest gains, and that's all still there tinting the person. The idea of kapara is that at least on a spiritual level, God will erase the impacts of the sin. So not only are you now doing the right things, but God will go into the record books or go into the soul of the person and erase all the blemishes that are there from all the sins that were done. And that's the other aspect of tshuva, which is also a tremendous kindness of God. God could easily have said, well, sin dirties a person, it clogs us spiritually and impacts who we are, it brings negative vibes, negative things into the world, so I'm very grateful that you improved yourself, but what's done is done. I'm sorry, you know, the negative impact that you have will stick with you, and the negative impact on the world is still there. But God says, no, I have something called kapara. I can give you, especially in Yom Kippur, but in general, I have something called kapara, which means I'm going to wipe away all the negative impact of that sin. I'm going to purify what happened to your soul. And you're going to walk away not just forgiven, but refreshed. And that's the opportunity we have this time of year. So we have to see these as two separate things. On my end, I have to do the right things. I have to regret what I've done. I have to make a new resolution to do the right things in the future. And I have to improve my life as a Jew. But on God's end, he'll accept us and he'll forgive us, and beyond that, he will erase the impact of all that we've done. And that might be even the greatest chesed of them all, because I can look back, even though someone may have lived 30, 40, 50, 60 years doing terrible, rotten things, if the person sincerely does tshuva, God will go back and erase those things from the record. You know, that is a tremendous kindness. So this is my intro. This is the intro to tshuva and kapara. Now, it's a difficult path, it's hard to do, you know, both on a big level and on a small level. We know making changes in life is something which is, you know, extremely difficult. Many of us have tried over and over again, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to be better in this way, be better in that way, and it works sometimes, and more often than not, you know, we don't succeed as much as we would like. But this time of year is where we have the opportunity again, with God's help, to focus on it and to grow. So the way I want to discuss tshuva is I'm going to base myself out of a certain book, a certain sefer called Shari Tshuva. Shari Tshuva, The Gates of Repentance, is written by the great Rabbeinu Yonah. Rabbeinu Yonah lived around, I think, the 1200s or so. He was, you know, one of the greatest of our Rishonim, one of the early sages. He was somebody who I believe was, I think, a cousin or a brother-in-law, I forget who, of Ramban, Nachmanides. He put out many works, both, you know, commentaries on the Gemara, a commentary on Pirkei Avos, very famous, and Shari Tshuva. Shari Tshuva is looked at as one of the most basic works on tshuva. It's four chapters, all discussing all the elements of tshuva, pathways to tshuva, what holds us back from tshuva, and why tshuva is so difficult. And he talks about it at length. The story goes, which is interesting, that in, I forgot the exact year, but around that same time, Rabbeinu Yonah lived, a little bit, you know, in his younger years. So the books of the Rambam, of Maimonides, were very controversial. For those of you who know the history, the Rambam, when he first put out all of his works, people looked at him as a very controversial figure, based on, you know, a lot of different reasons why they felt his books controversial. And there was actually a big group of rabbis that came out against the Rambam and urged that his books be burnt. And his books were burnt in public square in Paris. Again, somewhere during the 12th century or so, I believe. I don't know the exact year. I can look in the historical history books. Rabbeinu Yonah was one of these people who came out against the Rambam. And he is one of the people who encouraged that the book should be burnt. What? Now, in 1242, in the same exact square in Paris, the church arranged a book burning of all of the volumes of the Talmud and all that they can get their hands on in Europe. And it was thousands or something of cartloads of books of the Talmud that were burnt. In that same exact square where the Rambam's books were burnt. And Rabbeinu Yonah saw this as a sign from God that they did the wrong thing by burning the Rambam's books. And he regretted what he did. And it said that he actually wrote Shari Tshuva as part of his repentance process for his opposition to the Rambam. So, and think about those days before the printing press, you know, one volume of the Gemara, I mean, look at this, it was handwritten. I mean, talking about, you know, hours and hours and hours and hours of effort for every single book. And they were destroyed. And so much was lost during that time. So it's a terrible tragedy. There's actually one of the keynotes on Tisha B'Av is actually written about this book burning. But Rabbeinu Yonah, as part of his own personal tshuva, wrote this book, Shari Tshuva, in order to, I guess, help himself along in the tshuva process as well. So that's where he's coming from. So let's first reflect for a second. You know, God doesn't need to allow tshuva. The fact that God accepts repentance itself is the kindness of God. We did wrong. It's over. Sorry, you did the wrong thing. It can't be repaired. God forbid somebody is murdered. The murderer can repent all he wants, but the person is still dead. And you can't bring the person back to life again. God could tell us, I'm sorry, you did the wrong things. I'm happy you want to do the right things in the future, but what's done is that I can't forgive what was done. You know, what's a wrongdoing is a wrongdoing. Strict justice dictates that there has to be a punishment, there has to be an effect and a result and a consequence, and sorry. The fact that God allows for tshuva is one of God's great kindnesses. The sages actually tell us that tshuva was, whatever it means, invented, you know, prior to the world itself. You know, as God made the world, one of the things that he had prior to the world was tshuva. And it's because God understands that the human being is flawed, you know, we have our challenges, and therefore if tshuva was not part of the recipe for creation, then this world would be doomed, I mean, basically. Because no one's perfect. Nobody's perfect. So God put into the recipe of creation, he put into tshuva as one of the elements of creation, that he knows that people are going to sin, but there will be tshuva. And last year we actually went through a bunch of examples in the Torah of people who did tshuva. We talked about Adam himself, we talked about Cain, and we went through a bunch of examples of this. But tshuva was there from the very start, you know, from the very creation of the world. And God doesn't just put tshuva there as an option. And we say daily in the Shemona Esrei, God is rotzeh b'tshuva. He desires tshuva. And that's also something. It's not just he accepts it. If you do it, I'll take you back. But God sits there in his desires day in and day out. I want you to repent. I want every single Jew to become the best Jew they can be, to come closer to me, to do the right things. And so that's the brach we make daily, three times a day. I wrote said b'tshuva, that God says, I desire you to do tshuva. That's what I desire. And not only does he desire it and accept it, He commands it. It's one of the mitzvot in the Torah is to return to God, is to do tshuva, meaning that that itself is an expectation of us. He urges us to do it. It's not an option. It's not optional, but it's even though it's for our own good, it's an expectation that God has of us that you will do tshuva, because I want the human being to be able to be the best he or she can be, and to earn the best possible reward they could possibly earn in this world and the next world. And therefore, I'm accepting tshuva, I'm allowed for tshuva, I'm accepting tshuva, I'm desiring tshuva, and then I am expecting tshuva. That's what God tells us. Motivation, so it comes from many different aspects. You know, why are we motivated to do tshuva? So some of us, well, it's just that, okay, well, if the Torah says I should do tshuva, I should do tshuva. But that's hard for many of us to actually think about. So we have this concept of divine justice. Din, you know, this time of year where we talk about the judgment of Shani Mekippur, that motivates us to do tshuva, because I know if I don't do the right things, then God forbid, God could decree bad things upon me. Sometimes difficulties in life, troubles that we have, different times of distress, those also bring us to tshuva, because we understand that, you know, life is limited, we're not here forever, and we need to be able to be the best people we can be. So sometimes that can also motivate tshuva. The ideal sense of tshuva comes from somebody's sincere yearning to come close to God. That's the ideal. But no matter why you do tshuva, God takes it back. It doesn't matter what your motivation is. Rabbi Yonah says this very clearly. We don't care why you are motivated to do tshuva. If you do it, God says, I'll take it. So the highest levels of tshuva would be, I'm somebody who just yearns to come close to God. I love God so much. And my soul just, you know, jumps out at the opportunity. That's the highest level. Lower levels are based on our own personal motivations of distress or difficulties. But again, no matter what it is, God says, I'll take it. The tshuva is accepted, and you're welcome back. It's valid, and it's good. And God assists in tshuva. So to break a bad habit or to overcome challenges that sometimes seem insurmountable. Sometimes we have these challenges in life. I feel I can never break out of this habit. I can't make that change. Or I can't, you know, do this, or I can't, you know, make up with that person who I've been fighting with for the past 15 years. I mean, there's so many things that we feel we can't do. But when we're able to have that resolve that I want to do tshuva, so God is there to help. God is there to give us that assistance. I remember mentioning a few years back when we were in the JCC, this is going back 3-4 years, that the world, the Gemara says the world was created with the letter Hey, more of a Kabbalistic idea, the Hebrew letter Hey. So if I would do an image, just put an image here for a second, visual. I don't have a blackboard in here or anything. Did my visual the letter Hey, right, if you can see. So the Gemara says, well, why would God create the world with the letter Hey? And really this indicates the fact that the world is created on the premise of tshuva. Because it says the person is created inside this letter. So this is like our world. But a person can make choices and fall out. You know, sometimes we make the wrong choices, and even though we're supposed to remain here, you know, in God's protected, beautiful world, if we make the wrong, we have free choice, and then we can fall out of the world. So if, meaning we're falling out of that divine protection or divine assistance or that special bubble that God has designated for us. So then the Gemara says, well, so what's this opening over here for, on the side? Well, if the person wants to do tshuva, they can come back in. That's what the Gemara says. So the Gemara says, why don't you come back in on the bottom? Why do you have to go back in on the top? So it says it won't work. That's what the Gemara says. It won't work to come back in on the bus. What does that mean? Because when you do tshuva, just going back on the same path you came on doesn't really help us. If I have a problem, I have to be able to go above that. I have to be able to go back to the source of the problem and fix it. If I just try to backtrack a few steps, I'll fall out again. So when you do tshuva, you have to be able to go back, you have to come in on a higher plane. So that takes a lot of help, because we know what got us, many times we know what got us into the mess that we're in. You know, why am I having trouble with this person? Why am I fighting with this person? Why am I having an issue with anger? Why am I overeating in the way that jeopardizes my health? Why am I doing all these things? And so I kind of know that I like doing it, and if I just try to go back over here and say I'm not going to do it, I'll fall right back out again. But I have to figure out, okay, how can I go in a higher plane? How can I, you know, nip it in the bud and come in on a higher element? So that's this hey. So the world's created with the hey, with the premise that people will make mistakes, people will do tshuva. That's how the world is created. So God will help us get back into that upper level. You know, if we fell out. But if we want to get a boost to get into here, God will give us a boost. We'll get that boost. That'll help us in. Rabbeinu Yonah discusses in Shari Tshuva the idea of delaying tshuva. Many of us know, okay, I have things I have to work on, but I'll get to it. It's too hard. Next week, next year, you know, I have to find the right way to deal with it. And I'm not sure what it is yet, so I'll push it off. And that's the attitude many of us have. He discussed this at length, but not procrastinating. So I'm not going to go through everything that he says. But in short, the longer we wait, we know the harder it's going to be. You know, we fool ourselves. We think, okay, it's too hard now, so it'll get easier in a few weeks from now. But the truth is, the more that a habit becomes part of who we are, the harder it is to break. That's something which we've all experienced. Very often, you know, the first time we do X, and we're unhappy we did X, so we feel bad about it, and we can stop. But if I've been doing X, I mean, let's just take a good metaphor would be an addiction, smoking, for instance. Okay, you have one cigarette, you don't need the next cigarette. But the more a person smokes, the harder it is to drop the habit. And it's the same thing with character traits, it's the same thing with anything that we do that becomes habitual in our lives. The more we do it, to break that habit becomes much more difficult. So to push off tshuva, it's not going to help us, it's only going to hurt us, because it'll only make it harder and harder and harder as life goes on. Additionally, psychologically, and the Gemara says this, the more we do a certain action, which is considered a sin, in our eyes, we view it now as if it became okay to do. And this has to do a lot with, I guess, psychology, the feelings of guilt a person has. You know, the first time we do something, let's say somebody, for their very first time, you know, forgive an example, not relevant to anyone in here, hopefully, you know, they want to be able to cheat somebody, you know, in their store, right? They cheat the customers. So the first time you do it, you're really nervous, and you feel terrible, and you regret it, and you want to run to the person and say, no, take your money back, like, you know, and you can't live with yourself. Do it the second time, okay, it's a little easier, you don't feel as bad. You do it 20 times, it's just the business as usual, and then you don't feel bad anymore.
Sometimes it becomes a mitzvah.
Right, that's a mitzvah, this is, you know, that's it. So the,
That's the guy, met that guy.
You know that guy, right?
In the street in Jerusalem.
Yeah. So that happens. The more we push it off, so then it becomes for us as if it's totally fine. So we lose it's very hard to achieve if we recognize the problem. We don't see it as a problem anymore. So Rabbeinu Yonah, he encourages us, and it makes so much sense, that if we do feel the drive or motivation to achieve for something, do it right away. And we'll talk about what it means to do it right away. Like, what are you doing exactly? We'll get to that. But whatever it is, we have to address the issue as soon as possible, because it'll just get harder down the road. And we all have those lists of things we know we want to change in life, and those lists often get pushed off year after year. But the longer we push them off, the much harder it is to actually address the issues and change them. And the truth is, you know, a healthy feeling of guilt is good. You know, we look at, you know, someone who feels guilt, you know, in an extreme way, that's a negative way to live life. It's very difficult. But there is a healthy feeling of guilt every single person needs to have. You know, a person who has so much, you know, is just so stubborn, they don't feel guilty. They have a chutzpah to them, or however you want to define the actual character trait. Some people just don't feel feelings of guilt. You know, they can do all sorts of bad things, and it doesn't bother them. Well, that's terrible, because there's nothing inside driving them to change. You know, a healthy feeling of guilt is good for us. We all need that little dose of guilt in our actions. So tshuva comes in many, many levels. There's many ways to tshuva, and it comes in many levels. There are four words Rabbeinu Yonah says, which I think all of us need to keep in mind all the time. They're very encouraging words. And he says that the Hebrew words are the chol tshuva timatzei slicha. For any tshuva you do, you will find forgiveness. So a slight tshuva brings a slight forgiveness. More tshuva brings more forgiveness. Very sincere, heartfelt tshuva brings very sincere forgiveness. Now, the more you do tshuva, no matter what you do, God will give you forgiveness. But the deeper, with the greater resolve your tshuva has, the more life-changing the tshuva is, then the greater response you get from God. The purity of the soul, which we mentioned before, the kapar, the atonement, that comes to that be based on how much we actually do tshuva. And Rabbeinu Yonah gives a very, very, you know, a very powerful metaphor. He says, you know, take a dirty shirt. Right? So the deeper the stain is set in, the harder it is to get it out. You have to work harder to take out the stain. Sometimes you'll try to use all the stain removers and put it through all sorts of cycles in your laundry machine. Didn't say that because you didn't have laundry machines, but you know, you'll do whatever you can to get the stain out. And it'll get mostly clean, but there'll be a little bit of an impression left from the stain. A stain which is not set in, you know, you just right now you're just eating and you spill a little bit on your shirt, you put the water on, it's off. So the deeper the problem needs, the deeper the tshuva. The lighter the problem needs, the lighter tshuva. But even a deep stain, you can lighten it a little bit with a little bit of cleaning. So you have something that's in your shirt for a while, it's hard to get out, but when you scrub it, it gets a little bit lighter each time. So and any tshuva you do, you know, even if it's not going to totally remove the stain, at least it'll be able to lighten the stain, it'll be able to take away a little bit of the stain, and that's how we have to view it, that it's not an all-or-nothing process. And I think that's also something that a lot of us, you know, sometimes we despair from changing in life because we feel it's all or nothing. Either I got to make a total change or I have to just forget about it. But the tshuva doesn't mean that. And the tshuva means that there is an idea that a little bit can mean something. And the little changes are very, very meaningful things. This is based on a verse in Tehillim, chapter Nun Aleph 51. It says, Herev kapseni me'avona. It uses the word, you should launder me, kibus, launder me from my sins. And that's where it comes from, because the metaphor given, the analogy given, is laundry. And that's what it's like. You know, we're putting our souls through the washing machine. That's what Shuvah is going to do for us. So again, if it's it could be the light stain or the heavy stain process. But no matter what we do, it's important and it's meaningful. So that's something. Never view it as it's all or nothing. You know, this year it's just too hard for me to change, so I'm just going to forget about the whole tshuva process. No, because any little change we make, you know, God will respond and God will accept. That's very important. The elements of tshuva, there are a lot of elements of tshuva. And again, back to the fact that it's not all or nothing means that when we go through these elements, so even if I'm not going to cover them all in my tshuva, but at least if I have some of them, it's also meaningful. So Rabbeinu Yonah goes through a bunch of steps of tshuva. Just before we get to what he says, and this is something I've said many times before, the main steps of tshuva, the way it's described by, you know, you find it in the Gemara, you find it in the Rambam, the main steps of tshuva are the following. There is the concept of aziva sachit, just abandoning the actual bad act, you know, not doing the sin anymore. I mean, doing tshuva, but still doing the sin, usually is not all that effective, you know. I'm sorry that I always get angry, but I'm screaming again. You know? So that's, I have to be able to at least some way resolve my mind. I'm going to stop doing what I'm doing, which is wrong. There's a concept of regret, which I'll talk about more. That you should regret the action. There's a concept of vidui, of confession, which is on the Yom Kippur, we spend a lot of time doing confession. But that's also part of the tshuva process. And this idea of kabbalah haba, to resolve for the future. You have to make the commitment that I'm not going to do this thing again. Those are the main steps of tshuva. Again, anything you do is something, is helpful, is effective. But for the a complete tshuva process, we have all these different these ideas. So you want to have the abandoning of the sin. You stop the action. You regret it. You confess it, and then you make a commitment for the future. So those are our four main steps, our four basic steps. But Rabbeinu Yonah, in his book, you know, he takes those four steps. He really breaks it down. I think it's about 24 steps or something. He has a lot more than those basic four steps. Let's see what he has here. He has, in the very first chapter of his book, he breaks it down. The second chapter. Let's see, 19, 20. He has 20 steps. 20, or we'll call it 20 elements of tshuva. So we'll talk about probably most of these. And again, if we are personally trying to improve ourselves, if we don't hit all 20, we're still okay. But we should be aware of what is involved in this process. So the first thing he talks about is the idea of charata, regret. We have to regret our actions. And Rabbeinu Yonah says, you know, first and foremost, we have to recognize on a broader level, his wording is Rav Emar Azvus Hashem, that it's a bad thing to forsake God. You know? That's the first step of tshuva is that, okay, you know, I have responsibilities towards God, and going against God, what He wants out of me, is a bad thing. That's a very broad statement, but it's an important statement.
Now he says that's the first?
He says this regret. Regret begins with this feeling.
I thought the first was actually abandoning the bad.
Well, he mentions regret as first. He talks about when, we'll talk about that. He talks about sometimes the order should be reversed, he says. So, depends on your situation, if you should abandon the sin first or regret it first.
I thought you were testing us.
Yeah. Well, you caught me. You're good, you lose listening. We don't lose listening, right? So he puts regret first. And he says that, so the first feeling one has to have is that abandoning God, you know, forsaking God is bad and bitter. We have to feel the genuine remorse on our actions in specific. But first, just to know that actions that go against God's will are bad things. You know, if we don't have that feeling, then really the whole concept of tshuva is a non-starter. Because tshuva means that I'm doing something which God doesn't want me to do and I want to be able to change it. So that's number one. We have to feel that genuine remorse on our actions, and he says it in a few different ways. He says, number one, you have to ask yourself, and this gets a little bit heavy sometimes, but you have to ask yourself, you know, where is my fear of God? Don't I know that my actions are noted by God at all times, and that God does respond and there are consequences to my actions? Don't I know that? So therefore I regret doing what I did, because I have to know that my actions are meaningful and they're noted and there's consequences. That's number one. Then he says, number two, don't I know that I'm mistreating my own soul? And that's something we don't think about very often, because it's hard for us to sense it. Now, we know what it feels like to have pain and pleasure in our bodies. We know that. That's something we experience daily. We don't always feel we're impacting our soul as well. Now, the neshama within ourselves, also, it takes, it reacts, it has pleasures, it has pain. It can have, you know, as it were, I don't want to call it being sick, but it can be damaged, like we said before. It can be repaired, it can be dirtied, it can be cleansed. We don't have those feelings because we're very physical people. But don't we realize that as we go against God, we're mistreating part of ourselves? We would never start chopping away at our hands, God forbid. You know, we would never start poking needles into our stomachs or something. But we poke our neshama all the time, and we don't recognize it. So part of the regret of our actions has to be, I'm mistreating my soul. And then he says, well, don't we ever think about the big picture? He says that I'm exchanging a eternal world for a temporary world. Now, usually the sins that we do is because we're doing things that make us feel good in this world. We don't realize that those actions are going to impact our eternity. So why don't we regret that we've taken something which is precious and eternal, and we've exchanged it for a cheap thrill in this world? And then he says, how could I, a person who possesses a soul, a piece of God, how could I stoop to a level of an animal? So this is not just mistreating my soul, but it's a point of self-dignity, of self-worth. And also I think that we miss out on that one. And we have to recognize that we do have within us a piece of God. And I mean, many different commentaries, you know, give related analogies. But somebody is walking around, you know, let's say in uniform. So there's different rules of how to act when you're in uniform, when you're not in uniform. I never fought in the army, but I know that even an officer off duty, if they're wearing uniform, have expectations, which if they're in civilian clothes, they don't have those expectations. Why is that? Because they're representing something bigger than themselves. And that's clear. And I think that, I assume that's probably universal in every single country in the world. If you're wearing special clothing, it doesn't mean who you are. You have to act in a certain way. So we have a certain, we possess God, a piece of God within us. We have a soul, we have a divine soul within us. And how could we act in ways which are not dignified, which don't live up to the values that soul stands for? How could that be? And that should also build into our regret. And we follow different animalistic instincts. You know, we act not on our brains, but based on other desires that we have. And then beyond that, he says that sometimes we act worse than an animal. Because an animal being an animal is doing what it's supposed to do. If a cow acts like a cow, then the cow is doing its job. If a monkey is being a monkey, it's supposed to be a monkey. It's doing its job. But if a human being acts like a monkey, then we're acting worse than the animal, because we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. So he gives us all these different contemplations to develop the sense of remorse and regret in our actions. And then he says a line that I like, again, four more Hebrew words, which I'll quote to you. He says, Ta'amti tsufi v'nashisi sofi. I've tasted my honey, but I've forgotten my end, he says. You know, so you taste your honey in this world, but you forget about eternity. And that's the line he, Tamti Tsufi Vinashisi Sofi. So these are all different contemplations. They're heavy contemplations, but these are all contemplations of why one should regret his or her actions. But the bottom line is that regret is very important. And why? Because again, we're not here to beat ourselves. You know, we don't mean that. I'm not a terrible person, but we have to recognize the actions that we've done are significant. And it is bad to go against what God wants us to do. And I have expectations of who I am based on my soul, based on my relationship to God, based on my community around me. If I live to expectations, so then that's a bad thing. And therefore I regret those actions. So step one of Shuvah is to have that regret, to recognize the evil, the bad, the bitterness which is there. If we don't recognize the action is bad, so then Shuvah is never going to work. Because if I'm good, then why am I doing Shuvah? Right? So you have to regret what you've done. Understand it's a bad thing, and therefore that's why I have to move on. Good question? Oh, no. So that's regret. Now the next one he says is what I mentioned first, what Lou pointed out, is to abandon the action, abandon the act. Meaning that a person, you know, we do mess up, but to continue doing the action we know is wrong can't go hand in hand with tshuva. Because tshuva, in its essence, is I'm stopping to do the bad action. And I keep doing that action, I can feel lots of regret. But it's extremely incomplete tshuva if I'm still doing the wrong things. Now, as I mentioned before, everything matters. So even if you feel, even if you keep doing what you're doing, but you feel bad about it, that's also something. For God to have in His records, you know, this person did this sin but felt bad, that's actually much better than someone who did a sin and felt good about their sin, right? So everything makes a difference. Every single feeling that we have makes a difference. We have to abandon the act. And that it's obvious, but that's something which is probably one of the most difficult things to do. But going back to Lou's point, so what's the order? And Rabbeinu Yonah actually discusses the order can change based on the person. And he says that for some of us, the first step should be regret. And for some of us, the first step should be abandoning the action. Now, who's who? So he says that somebody who has a habit, a very, very bad habit that they've been doing, you know, for a long time. For that person, the first thing is just to cease and desist, right? Because why? Because if not, then the regret's not going to be meaningful. The action is going to be very hard to stop. The first thing to work on is to stop that habit, break that habit somehow. If it's something I've done, which is just an occasional thing, you know, it's not a habit I have, it's not part of my daily lifestyle, but occasionally I do something that I feel bad about. So for that he says, okay, regret should come first, because it won't be so hard to stop the habit afterwards. If it's not, cause it's not really a habit, it's something you only do on occasion. So therefore, work on those feelings of regret. And then when you come to that temptation again, it won't be such a big deal because it's not habitual, it's just an occasional thing you do. You already feel bad about it, so then it'll be pretty easy to stop. But anything which is habitual, which is part of our daily life, the way that we act or speak or do things in life, if we don't stop that right away, then you know nothing is going to go. You know, the tshuva is a non-starter, basically. So there, the first thing you have to do is work on abandoning the sin. The second thing then be regret. But when it comes to occasional things that we do that are wrong, which are not habitual, so for that we should work on the regret first, and then we'll see it's pretty easy to stop the action. The third thing he mentions, we'll end with this one, is in Hebrew, yagon, anguish. Anguish. And he says, you know, beyond the idea of chavrata, the idea of the regret, that was more intellectual. I go through all these contemplations, you know, how bad it is to forsake God, and my poor soul is being ruined by it, and I'm worse than an animal. Anguish is more emotional. It's an emotional feeling of distress. And Rabbeinu Yonah says, you know, all of us have had times in life, let's say we had a monetary loss. Somebody's in the airport and they lose their wallet. And it had in it, you know, $200 and some credit cards. And so you don't just say intellectually, okay, now I'm down $200 and I have to make phone calls to cancel the credit cards. You feel bad, you know, and you feel emotional. You feel anguish. You feel distressed over it. So he says, for sure, when we do things which defy God's purpose for us in life, we shouldn't just intellectually understand it's the wrong thing to do. We should feel some emotional regret and remorse. That's what he calls yagon. And I think this anguish is very much an indicator of the depth of the tshuva that we're doing. Because the worse we actually feel, the deeper and more effective the tshuva will be. If I can just tell you, I can write down a paper as to why I did the wrong thing, but I don't feel bad about it deep down. So intellectually I know it was wrong. But the sincerity of the tshuva is not going to be quite so sincere because I don't feel bad in the emotions because of it. But if I actually feel that emotional anguish, so then that's going to bring me to a much deeper level of tshuva because I feel connected with it emotionally. So that's his third step. So we have number one, he says, the regret, which is a more of an intellectual process of understanding in your mind why what you did is wrong. There is the abandoning of the actual action, stopping the habit, or stopping the action. And then the next thing he mentions is this idea of yagun, of anguish, you know, feeling emotionally distraught over that which occurred, you know, similar to a monetary loss, or even, God forbid, a loss of a relative or a loved one, and we feel that emotional loss. We should feel that as well. When we do the wrong things in life that go against God, we should feel some sort of emotional connection to those actions. We'll stop there for the week.
Thank you.